Would you take your Bible and turn with me today to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. As we begin a month's emphasis on God doing something new, all things new, today we want to look at God's new work. There's a number of times in the Bible where the Bible says that God will do something new, that He'll do something new in the world. He says that He will do something new in the church. He says that He will do something new in an individual's life. And so today I want to take you to this passage in Isaiah 43 and let you see what God has to say about what work He will do that is brand new. Let's jump right into it today. Stand with me if you will, if you have your Bible already turned there. Isaiah chapter 43, I want to begin with you in verse number 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them down as refugees, or as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and its power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you are a living God, that you are an active God, that you are one who continues to move our church and move this world, move history itself toward its ultimate culmination, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're grateful to know that you have all things in your hand, that you have our past, our present, and our future fully in store. And so, Father, we turn our attention to you and we look to you today and we ask that you would indeed keep your own word and do something new in the life of our church, in the life of our families, and in our very own hearts. That today we would be able to leave this place having drunk from the well of your word, knowing that you have done something new in our own hearts today. Don't let us leave here the same. Don't let us leave here with the same old conviction. Don't let us leave here with the same old undoing. Do something new among your people today. Revive us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I look through these verses, I am struck at the very beginning by who is speaking them. You'll notice that in the verse that we started out with, in verse number 14, he begins by saying, thus saith the Lord. 35 times Isaiah will use that phrase in his book, thus says the Lord. He'll use it 3 times in this very chapter, twice in those verses that we've read today. It's the Lord who's speaking. It's God who's speaking. It's not Isaiah speaking on his own terms. It's not a pastor who's making up those words himself. It's not somebody who simply wants to well wish or think better thoughts and to simply say, well, you know, I think someday something new is going to happen. No, this is God. This is the Lord who is speaking these things. Thus says the Lord, he says. As he uses those verses, as he uses that phrase in this chapter, he also identifies himself and clarifies who he is each time. Would you back up with me to verse number 1? In verse number 1 is the first time in this chapter that he says, thus says the Lord. Notice how he uses descriptors for himself. Notice what he says. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. This is not simply a God who is pie in the sky by and by. This is not a God that we wish that he might be. This is the Creator God of the universe. This is the one who set the stars in their place. This is the one who made our planet what it is. He's the one who created your very life and breath. He is the Creator of all things, and He is the one who is speaking these words. It's not just somebody. It's not just anybody. It's not just somebody like anybody else. Listen, there's nobody like God. Nobody. Nobody else can do what God has done. And so when I look to these verses and I hear Him saying, I'm going to do a new thing, I look and understand that this comes from the mouth of the one who speaks the universe into existence. Talk about being able to do something new. That's our God. He says He is the Creator. He is the one who forms us. But in verse number 14, He identified Himself even more intimately. Not only is He your Creator, in verse number 1, He says, thus says the Lord, who formed you, who created you. But in verse 14, He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Not only are we talking about taking a view all the way back to creation and saying, this is the God who's going to do something new. We take a look back even to Calvary and say, this is the God who will do something new. Talk about being able to do something new. Not only speaking the world into existence, but taking a man who is deformed, who is deflated, who is degenerate, who is completely devoid of any relationship with God, taking that man and redeeming him to Himself, creating a new covenant that we get to enjoy. This is the God who's saying, I will do something new. Can I give you one more word about that idea of him being our Redeemer? Go back with me to verse number 1. I just go back here just because I can't leave it off. He says, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Oh boy, we belong to Him. This God who has created us, this God who has died and rose again for us, this is the God who wants to speak into your life today. This is the God who says, thus says the Lord. This is the one who in verse number 15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. I am your King. Today I would ask you as you look through the rest of these verses that you would simply bow your knee to that King and say, God, I am yours. I am yours because you are mine. I am yours because you created me. I am yours because you redeemed me, and I open my life to you right now. Speak to my heart. Would you do that right now in the quietness of your own heart, right where you are? God, take your word and speak into my life, knowing full well that you might not like what He says, but that no matter what it is, you need what He's got to say to you today. Let me divide it for you today into these three statements. Number one is this, if you want to follow along. I would notice in these verses, as I go back to verse number 14, that the daily grind of familiar things is burdensome. The daily grind of familiar things is burdensome to us. In verse number 14, He mentions Babylon. He says, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans, which is simply another name for the Babylonians, they rejoice in their ships. What's he talking about? He's talking to a group of people who are in bondage. They're in bondage to Babylon. They've been taken into captivity by them. But this is what I want you to notice. This is a group of people who have already been redeemed. They've already been delivered. They already know what it's like to be rescued by God. This is a group of people who have been famously and miraculously delivered out of their bondage from Egypt. The way that God brought them out of the land of Egypt is things that even Hollywood wants to make movies about. It's a story that everybody knows. It is so amazing to know that God was able to bring them out of that captivity. And now we read just a few hundred years later, here they are right back in bondage once again, this time to the nation of Babylon. There's a group of people, maybe even here today, who have been redeemed. And they know what it's like to be set free. And yet they themselves have placed themselves in bondage all over again. If you read through the Old Testament, it seems as if the norm for Israel is that they be in bondage. It seems as if that's where they're the most comfortable. It's as if that's where they're the most familiar. The daily grind of their life was being in subjection to others. God doesn't want His people in bondage, either to Egypt or to Babylon, or to your job, or to your debt, or to your friends, or to sin itself. He doesn't want you in bondage to that. And so He says, I've come that you might be free. But it's the daily grind, isn't it? Every day is the same thing. Every day I go to my job. Every day I battle traffic. Every day I put up with the same group of people. Every day I do this. Every day I do that. And suddenly you're not surprised at anything God does. Instead, I'm burdened and shackled by simply the life that I've chosen to live. And I oftentimes choose to live it the same way Israel does, as being in bondage to somebody else. What a terrible way to live. What an awful way to live. In subjection, shackled, and in bondage to those things that you cannot gain victory over. How many times have you found yourself going to the Lord and asking for forgiveness and saying, God, if you'll just forgive me this one time, then I promise I'll never do it again. Only to be right back. Why? Because you've never gotten out of the bondage that you were in. You've never allowed God to deliver you fully from the addiction that's got a hold of your life. You keep going back to it and back to it and back to it. Be careful. The daily grind, living, hanging out with those things that simply are familiar, will keep you from being who God's wanted you to be in the first place. It happened for Israel. It can happen to Britt David. It can happen in your life too. Let me show you something else. When we go to verse number 16, he talks about that deliverance from Egypt. And what he shows us here is this statement. The dissatisfied groan of former things brings boredom. It brings boredom. How in the world can I spend time with the living God and be bored? It is a sin. I'm telling you, it is a sin that I commit if I lead you into boredom concerning the Word of God. It is a sin on Mark's part if he comes up and leads us into an element of boring worship. There's not to be a dissatisfied groan. There's not to be such a lackluster approach to the things that we've already been through, the former things of life, that would leave us saying, boy, I wish God was more. I wish God were greater. I wish God were better. Maybe there's something else out there. Maybe there's another answer. Maybe there's somewhere else I should turn to. There's nowhere else that you can turn. There's nowhere else that you can look. There's no one else that has the answers for you. When Jesus asked those disciples, are you going to go away too? They said, where are we going to go? You're the only one who has the words of life. Let me ask you this. Where else are you going to go? Where are you going to go to get answers for life? Where are you going to go to get answers for godliness? Everything that you need for life and for godliness is found in the pages of this book. And he says everything is written as an example for us. For example, here's your example in verse number 16. Or thus says the Lord, one more time, he says, this is the Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He's talking about dividing the Red Sea, isn't he? He's talking about Moses delivering them out of that Egyptian bondage. And what he's saying is this, if he can divide the Red Sea and allow you to leave your bondage and go over on dry ground, then he can deliver you from Babylon. As we fast forward into 2017 and we go back and read all of these verses, what he's saying is this, listen, if he can deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt by doing two things. Number one, by allowing them to go through on dry ground. By verse number 16, by making a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Secondly, by defeating their enemies. Look what he says. He brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. He's talking about the Egyptians. Notice what he'll do to them. They shall lie down together. Yeah, they're going to lie down together at the bottom of the Red Sea. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. If he can do both of those things for them in Egypt, if he can deliver them, I think it's through Sennacherib in 639 that God delivers them from their Babylonian captivity. If he can do that in Babylon, then what can he do for you today? What can he do to bring deliverance into your life today? What can make you change from having this dissatisfied groan when it comes to your relationship with God and drinking from the fountain of life? What can he do to make those words come alive? Listen, if you'll open your heart, his word will not return void. It will indeed do what it's sent forth to accomplish. And today, I think these words are sent to accomplish encouragement. I think it's there to encourage us, to remind us that what he's done then, he can do now. But I want you to notice something with me. I almost find a problem when I come to verse number 18. He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. If it's that dissatisfied groan that comes from the former things, he's saying, well, don't remember those things. Don't consider those things. But yet, if you fast forward just three chapters, you're going to find a verse that says this, remember the former things. Remember the things of old. I am the Lord and there is none other. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to remember the former things or am I not supposed to remember the former things? In your passage here in verse number 18, these words for do not remember and do not consider, they don't carry with them the idea of recall. It's not that you don't know the stories. It's not that you don't remember the fact that he delivered them from Egypt. That you don't remember that he delivered them from Babylonian captivity. It's not about recall, it's about reliance. It's that you don't become satisfied simply in what God has done in the past. I call your attention to King David. Before he's King David, as he's simply a shepherd boy, as he's out there tending his father's sheep, the Bible says that he was able to kill a lion. In another opportunity, he was able to kill a bear. And throughout the life of David, you see him telling that story again and again. And then he goes and pays a visit to the army of the Hebrews. As they're standing there opposite the valley of the Philistines, and Goliath is in the center declaring war over the Hebrews. And David goes into Saul and says, King Saul, I've delivered sheep from the mouth of a lion, and I've delivered them from the bear. I'm here now to go to business with this giant. Listen, you know what David could have done? I mean, killing a bear? A bear and a lion? I mean, unless you're at the zoo, that's kind of tough, right? Killing a lion and a bear? He could have lived his life on that. You know, the older I get, the better I get at sports. You know, if I were David, the older I got, the better I would get at hunting. You know, I could have just looked at the lion and he would have fallen over by then. He could have spent his entire life telling the story about the lion and the bear. You know, to the point that his friends are going, yeah, David, okay, we heard about the lion, we heard about the bear. David's not satisfied with a lion and with a bear while his people are under the thumb of another group of people. He's not satisfied. And what God is saying is, don't be satisfied. God has done some wonderful work in the life of Brit David in our past, but don't remember the former things. Don't consider the things of old. God is about to do something new. Is it that we shove all of that to the past and say none of that matters? No, it's not that we don't recall it. It's that we don't rely on it. It's that we don't live there. It's not that we're not satisfied with that anymore. I can't be satisfied with what God did in my life yesterday as long as I'm alive today. And today, He put life in my nostrils. Today, He put me in front of His Word. Today, He sits on His throne. Today, He feeds me His manna. Today, He shows me His power. Today, He shows me His presence. Today, He shows me His purpose. Today, He shows me His promises. Today, I need something fresh today, not just what happened yesterday. Because today is when I live, and tomorrow's coming. I don't want there to be a dissatisfied groan. Listen, thirdly, I want there to be a divine grace. It is the divine grace of future things that is borderless. You can't limit it. You can't put it in a box. You can't. Isaac Watts is a hymn writer. One of his hymns starts off this way. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. With God, there's always an expectation. There's always an anticipation that He is about to do something. And notice what He says in verse number 19. Behold, the word is there to grab your attention, to say, look, pay attention. Baptist has been sitting in here for 20 minutes already. Wake up. Wake up, look at this. What does He want you to look at? He says, behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. The word that He uses for new is one that means something that has never existed before. It's just like creation. When there was nothing, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's not that one day God Googled light and saw what it was and said, hey, that's something neat. I think I'll make that. There wasn't any light. He just said it and it was. He spoke all things into existence. And that same God that spoke those things into existence in creation is now saying, I will do a new work. Something that you've never seen before. Something that's never existed before. Listen, in 2 weeks, if we have to have the fellowship hall or the rock filled up with people who have to watch church on video, He's never done that here before. Does that mean that He can't? Does it mean that He won't? Does it mean that He shouldn't? I think God's ready to do something new in the life of our church that hopefully we'll never recover from. He says, I will do a new thing. And then He says this, now it shall spring forth. It shall. It shall spring forth. It shall. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible says time and again. And the answer is no. There's nothing that's too difficult for Him. And the word that He has for springing forth reminds us of those desert plants that miraculously surprisingly, suddenly just pop up in a barren area when water finally gets to it. It shall spring forth. But then there's a question that God asks, and he asks it almost as if he is in shock that he has to ask it. Now, shall you not know it? Behold, look, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Would you not know it when God's doing something new in your life? Would you not know it when God is doing something new in your church? Would you not know it when God is doing something new in your family? Would you not know it when God is doing something new in our world? Would you not know it? There are plenty of people who are oblivious to God's handiwork. There will be those who will look at all of creation and say, creation? Man, it took millions and billions of years for things to mutate and change, and now this kind of came about. It's not about God, it's about nature. They're oblivious. There are people who look at the change in a person's life when an alcoholic becomes dry, when a drug addict becomes clean, when a dirty person is now pure, and the change that God has brought into that person's life, and they look at them and say, boy, they have really reformed their behavior. They're oblivious to what God has done in their life. And I'm afraid that we have become oblivious to what God can do, wants to do, does do, even in the life of our church. Shall you not know it? Look at what he says in that next verse. The jackal knows about it. The ostrich knows about it. He says, even the beast of the field can see it. Can't you see it? He says, all of those things in creation give honor and glory and praise to the one who has created them, to the one who is doing a new work among them. I mean, that's wonderful. It's wonderful that creation praises the Lord. But that's not ultimately where he wants his praise to come from, is it? Who is he concerned about? Look in verse number 21. This people whom I have formed for myself. He's interested in your praise. He's interested in you glorifying him. He's interested in you seeing something new. He's interested in you seeing it, experiencing it, and bringing other people to be a part of it. That's the grace that he gives you for the future. Let me ask you this. What would you want to see God do new in your life? Can you come up with something? If I were to say today, bow your heads and close your eyes and let's pray about what new thing that God might do in your life, what would you ask him for? You got it? All right, now hear this. What you have in mind is so much smaller than what God already has in mind. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the imagination of man, what wonderful things that God has planned for those who belong to him. God has something in store for you. God has something in store for us. And I want to get busy. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not asking you to give God your list now. You can do that some other time if you still want to. This is what I'm asking you to do. To just be an open book. To say, God, I recognize out of these verses today that you want to do something new that will suddenly, surprisingly, miraculously spring forth. I just tell you, the way I'm going to pray along those lines, my prayer is just going to be, do it, Lord. Do it. If that means that he has to prepare me, if it means that He has to change me, then all more the better. But you know what? Now listen, this is just for me. This is the way I'm praying. If that means God's got to remove me, then do it, Lord. The last person in the world I want to be is the one who stands in the way of what God's doing. So I want to yield myself to Him and say, do it, God, and gain glory for yourself. Would you do that? Would you then be willing, almost as if you were in a classroom, to raise your hand before God and say, God, I volunteer, you use me. If you need hands, if you need feet, if you need mouths, if you need ears, if you need eyes, if you need somebody to be able to do this new thing, then I'm your man, I'm your lady. I would ask you to do that. I would ask you to come to the altar and do that. Say, God, I have left my seat and come to this altar to make full declaration that I belong to you and I want to be used by you. Maybe you need me or one of our other guys to pray with you about something. Maybe you need to plant your life in the life of our church. Maybe you need to give your heart to Christ today. Or just come and let us know that you've done that. I want to help you. I want you to be ready for what God's about to do. Father, my prayer today is to do it. Do it and gain glory for yourself. Use us as many and as much as possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.